But we're going to continue as we have been with Immerse. And so we're looking at Ephesians 2, 11 through 22. I'm going to read from the NLT today. So if you have the, that's not the Bible in the pew. So you got to pull up from your phone or you got to pull it up from your iPad or whatever. Otherwise, you can just listen. But we're going to jump into the NLT translations of Ephesians 2, 11 through 22. And I'm going to start with a little, a heavy hand this morning, and then we're going to pull back and move somewhere a little more hopeful in what we're going to talk about today and see what Paul has to say to the Ephesian church. But I want to set up with a bit of a foundation first of what we're going to talk about, and then we'll go from there. I want to start this morning by talking about community. Community. We talk a lot about community. We strive for community. We want to experience community. We want to be in good community. And God has made us to crave community. God has made us to crave community with each other, to be in community with each other. It is not good to be alone. And that is for any person. I'm not just talking about believers or people who go to church. Everyone has been created to be in community. When God created Adam and Eve, the authors tell us that God looked at Adam and said, "It is not good that you are alone. And I'm going to make you someone to journey along with you so that you are not alone. An image bearer, a fellow image bearer, an equal, and also a helper who will join with you and you will help them and they will help you and you will journey together in this life. And the Spirit will be breathed into that person as well." And God would know about community. He's revealed himself as Father, Son, Holy Spirit, triune God, existing in community with one another, each separate, each fully God, and also one God. So we have this Trinity thing here, and that's the extent I know about it. So you can ask a theologian to expand on that more. But that's the goodness of God in that, right? Fully God in three, and this is what we have. And God has put a need of community. It's a good need in each of us that we got to be in community. I've shared before, I'm a 5 on the Enneagram, and I'm an introvert, so it's like this bam, bam, double whammy, right? And so I need to be away from people to recharge. This past week, I was telling somebody, like Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, I had like 13 hours all day in meetings, meeting with people. It was awesome. Loved meeting with you all in this, but Thursday came around, and I sat on the couch, and I think Marie was upstairs, and the kids were in bed, and I like put on a little blanket on my head. I'm like, it's Aura cocoon time. Like, it's like, Lord, please let my phone not ring tonight. It's like, just no. I need a moment to myself, right? But then we all maybe need that, but then we need community, right? Friday comes around, Saturday comes around. I need that connection. I can't just sit in the cocoon of Aura all day. I got to be with people, and so that's a good thing. That's a good thing. Christ has put that in us. God has put that in us to need this community with each other so that we can grow together and be in that way. So Scripture also tells us that there is an evil one, an accuser. We sometimes call Satan, who tries to take what God has created good and pervert it into something evil. Satan attempts to take what God has created good and pervert it for his own pleasure and for his own devices. Now, let's not get too scared. Satan has been defeated. This is my favorite image, right? He's like a boxer in the 12th. I use sports as an analogy. So he's a boxer in the 12th round, and he's gotten the knockout punch, and he's on his way back, and the judges' scorecards have been turned in. It's already been decided, and he's just swinging, trying to get whatever he can because he's already been defeated in that way. But he's still going to try and swing. He's still going to try and disrupt what God has created good and tell us that it's bad or turn it into something bad. And one of the ways that Satan does that is trying to disrupt our understanding of what community is and what it could look like. I don't usually share my sermon title. You can go look at it online. But today I want to tell you, the title is The Line Between Community and Cult. Community and cult. There's a line there between community and cult. A community is what God has created. That is good. It's what God is calling us to. A group of people who share things in common, who welcome the outsider, who point people toward God, who love others well. Read Acts chapter 2, verses 42 through 47. We've read it if you've been reading Immerse, but go back and refresh your memory, right? They shared everything in common. They shared life together. They were with each other. They made sure nobody had a need. What a beautiful community. And it's possible the Holy Spirit fills them, and that's how it's possible that they share all these things. A cult is what Satan wants to pervert community into. A cult is a group of people who lift up a person, an ideal, or a practice over and against another group of people and says, we're better than you because of fill in the blank. A cult is a group of people who take what they have in common and they won't welcome anyone else in until you match our image. You are made into our image. Until they can say the party line, until they know the correct language, or maybe they'll just never welcome them in at all because you're too different than us and we don't want you here. No country, no people group, no community is immune from the temptations of becoming a cult. And it can be based on any sort of superficial criteria. Take skin color, of course. When a group of white people look at a group of black people and say, we're better than you because of our skin color, that's a form of cult. It's a perversion of what God has made that is good, the diversity of the body. Countries can become cult-like followings when leaders are lifted up and slavish allegiance is given to a leader without questioning their motives, integrity, or actions. That's cult-like practice. And sadly, churches, which is what we're going to focus on today, being a church community, right? They can fall into the temptations of cult. When one group or people stands up against another group and says, no, 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 you're doing this church thing wrong. We are doing it right. Be like us or get out. That can be cult-like behavior. Some of you here today, maybe many of you, have come from situations like that. You've left a community or you thought was a community that was really almost cult-like. And I pray and I hope that Riverside, through God's mercy, has been a place of healing for you and will continue to be that, where we welcome the diversity of God's people into this community together. My prayer is that we might be a community where the mercy of Jesus and his truth would meet compassionate love for others. And so Paul today, he's going to talk to us about community. And that community is Ephesus. And there's a church there that is deeply diverse. Jew and Gentile are worshiping together. They've come from different backgrounds, different histories. Even their bodies are marked differently, right? The Jewish believers were circumcised when they were Jews. The Gentile believers were not. And Paul is going to say, you can find community together. You can find community together in that. Both Jew and Gentile have come to know the Lord and created this beautiful, diverse body in Ephesus. And your image that you are being made to is not of Jew, not of Gentile, but of Christ. And as we pursue that together, we find genuine community with each other, a God-honoring community that Christ is making. So what was the church in Ephesus like? Let's start. Acts 18 and 19 speaks to that. You can go back and read it. We actually get a lot of information. But just to recap briefly, Paul tells us there were extraordinary miracles that happened in Ephesus. So Acts 19, 11, and 12. God did extraordinary miracles through Paul so that even handkerchiefs and aprons that had touched him were taken to the sick and their illness were cured and evil spirits left them. Like, that's pretty amazing, right? These miraculous things have. Something was going on in Ephesus. The Spirit of God was moving in people, was moving in that community, so that even those who touched stuff that Paul had touched were healed. Unbelievable. And all sorts of people, both Jews and Gentiles, came to know the Lord. Everyone was flocking there. Even, it tells us, Acts 19, 19, even those who practiced sorcery came to know the Lord. I love this passage, Acts 19. A number who had practiced sorcery brought their scrolls together and burned them publicly. When they calculated the value of the scrolls, the total came to 50,000 drachma, which is, in today's term, is several million dollars. Would you burn several million dollars to follow Jesus? Right? Tough question. These people did. They could have sold this and made money and given it to the poor, but they said, no, this is wrong. This is evil. I'm just going to burn this. This is getting in my way of following Jesus, and we're going to burn it. Would you burn something that would get in your way of following Jesus? They did. They did. And so there's this diverse, beautiful community in Ephesus. They're worshiping together, all sorts of people. And Paul has this to say to them, Ephesians 2, 11 through 22. Let's get to our passage. I'm going to read here. Don't forget that you Gentiles used to be outsiders. You were called uncircumcised heathens by the Jews who were so proud of their circumcision, even though it affected only their bodies and not their hearts. In those days, you were living apart from Christ. You were excluded from citizenship among the people of Israel, and you did not know the covenant promises that God had made to them. You lived in this world without God and without hope. But now, you've been united with Christ Jesus. Once you were far away from God, but now you've been brought near by the blood of Christ. For Christ himself has brought peace to us. He united Jews and Gentiles into one people when in his own body on the cross he broke down the wall of hostility that separated us. He did this by ending the system of law with its commandments and regulations. He made peace between Jews and Gentiles by creating in himself one new people from the two groups. Together as one body, Christ reconciled both groups to God by means of his death on the cross, and our hostility toward each other was put to death. He brought this good news of peace to you Gentiles who were far away from him, and peace to the Jews who were near. Now all of us can come to the Father through the same Holy Spirit because of what Christ has done for us. So now you Gentiles are no longer strangers and foreigners. You are citizens along with all of God's holy people. You are members of God's family. Together we are his house built on the foundation of the apostles and the prophets. And the cornerstone himself is Christ Jesus. We are carefully joined together in him, becoming a holy temple for the Lord. Through him, you Gentiles are also being made part of this dwelling where God lives by his Spirit. So our passage exists in the space between Jews and Gentiles that are trying to live together in community and church. And it sounds like Paul is doing some preemptive teaching. He's trying to show them something about what it means to be together, even though we have differences that we share with each other. In verse 11, he makes it pretty clear where you all stand, right? You Gentiles, unless you think you were better than the Jews, you were not near God. And you Jews, in case you think you were better than the Gentiles, remember, your hearts weren't uncircumcised either. You needed Jesus too. So just in case one of you has pride over the other, remember that both of you are in need of the grace that saves you. All of us are in need of the grace that saves us. When you encounter that one person in the grocery, or that one person you can't stand, or even that one person in church, where you go, ah, they're here. Ah, should have stayed home today, right? Remember, you are both in need of the grace that saves you. We're all in need of the grace that saves us. And our hope is in Christ, verse 13, that we have been united with Christ Jesus, that once we were far away, now we are near by the blood of Jesus. Where you Jews and Gentiles, before you shared nothing in common, now you have a commonality, it is Christ. You share this relationship in Christ Jesus. And Paul's going to talk about some metaphors. Verse 14, a dividing wall. There was a dividing wall between us, and now it's torn down. And many commentators think he's referring to this literal dividing wall that was in the temple courts, and it separated the Jewish people who could go in and worship and then Gentiles who had to stay outside, right? They literally put a wall up and did that. And the Gentiles, which also included, right, people that the law prohibited from coming into worship. So if you were a eunuch, remember a few weeks ago, the Ethiopian eunuch, he tried to go to Jerusalem to get an answer, couldn't find an answer. He couldn't come in. He had to stay on the other side of that wall and try to figure out what was going on. They weren't allowed, and there was a literal wall dividing people who were trying to worship. And the dividing wall had this inscription on it, roughly translates to this: no foreigner, no Gentile, must enter within or around the sanctuary in the enclosure. Whoever is caught on himself shall he put blame for the death which will ensue. So if you get caught, the death is your fault that you did that because you entered into this space. So you better stay out. There's a dividing wall. You can't get in to worship God. Imagine one Sunday you came in, okay, and I said, you know what, I think 5'9", my height, is the perfect height to worship God. Joel's shaking his head already, right? He knows where this is going. If you're taller than 5'9", I'm going to ask you to go into the lobby and just huddle around the TV and watch there. And if you're 5'9" or shorter, please come on up, get closer to God. Come closer this way, and we're going to worship from the front, all right? So Joel will be leading the line out, right? I think, sorry, Joel. Yeah. Yeah, that's right. That's the thing. That makes me uncomfortable because I'm short, so I need you to go because right? You're closer to God that way. Yeah. How would you feel? Ridiculous question, right? Some of you would probably walk out the door and just keep going, right? Like, I'm not staying here. I'm over 5'9". If I can't worship, right? It's ridiculous. So what does putting walls up like this do when you try and worship? It divides us. It separates us. It puts hostility between us, as Paul says. It makes us miss the fact that we're all breathed into by the Spirit of God. And God is pleased with his creation. He is pleased with what he has made. And that we are one creation together. Yes, we are different. Yes, we look different. Yes, our backgrounds are different. Yes, our histories are different. We honor that. We listen to those stories of how those histories affect us as we are today. As I've shared with you many times before, I'm a Middle Eastern immigrant, and that affects who I am, how I read and understand Scripture, how I look at the news and understand what's going on. When Jesus says, care for the outsider and the foreigner among you, I stand up and say, heck yeah, we got to do that. It's not just a nice suggestion. Why? Because I was the outsider and the foreigner when we came here. And it was a church family that came alongside me that helped point me to Christ. That's why I'm here at all. The word for that is proximity. How close are we to a situation? We make enemies of the ones that we are not close to. We make enemies out of the ones that we are not close to. We set up walls for those that we are not in proximity with and not in relationship with because we're not like them, they're not like us. I'm going to separate myself from them. But when we get close to someone, we get to know their story and the dividing wall comes down and intimacy is built with each other and true community is developed with each other. With proximity comes Christ. But too often we choose not to be in proximity, not to hear the difficult stories, not to have our understanding of the world and Scripture changed. And when we do that, what we're doing is putting the dividing wall up that Christ has worked to tear down. So what does it look like when we put walls up in church? Well, walls are put up in church when we say your experience and understanding of God has to be exactly the same as mine, otherwise you're not a Christian, or you're a heretic, or fill in the blank. You're some sort of step down Christian from me because you have a different experience. This should not be church. And this is what was happening with the Jews and the Gentiles. The Jewish believers were saying, you got to be circumcised if you want to come into this church. We're circumcised. We're better than you. And the Gentiles were saying, no. Why? Like, we experienced God too. The same Jesus that was risen and showed himself to you has shown himself to us. We should be able to worship together without this additional weight that you're adding to us. Christ comes and he speaks to our language, our culture, our way. Jesus Christ came, born of a virgin. He lived a perfect, sinless life. He died on the cross. He was raised again. And for the next 2,000 years, he's revealed himself in new ways, exciting ways, and unexpected ways to his good creation. There's, 120 or so of us here. If we went around and asked, hey, what does Jesus mean to you? I'm guessing we'd get 120 different answers, wouldn't we? So who's right? Well, me, because I'm the pastor. No, I'm kidding. that's not true, right? That's the wrong question to ask. It's not who's right. It's how have you experienced God? Some of you will go into an art museum and you will spend hours there and you will experience the living God as you leave. I will go in there for 5 minutes and get hungry and say, when do we eat? Like, when are we leaving this place? I've tried to love art. It's hard for me. That's okay. You know, some of you, like me, would sit with a classic of world literature and disappear for hours in that book. And you'll have a closer relationship with the living God through it. Some of you wouldn't touch a book if it was thrown at your head, right? And that's okay. We come to worship the living God, and we do it in different ways. And we should celebrate that God speaks to us in our language. Amen? That's good news. Paul says this, verse 16. Oops. Jesus has made peace between us, between Jews and Gentiles, by creating in himself one new people from the two groups. Together as one body, Christ reconciled both groups to God by means of his death on the cross and our hostility toward each other was put to death. The literal translation there is he executed hostility. So what Christ went to the effort to put to death, why are you trying to resurrect it? Why do we try and resurrect these things and put walls between us, what Christ has brought together into one community? For Paul says all of this, this community is only possible in Christ. The expression of diverse community is held together by Jesus Christ. If you look at verses 14 through 17, the word peace comes up all the time. He is our peace. He is making peace. He preached peace near. He preached peace far. He preached peace everywhere. Right? Peace, peace, peace. It's almost as if Christ wants his children to be at peace with each other. Right? That's a key characteristic of being in the kingdom is shalom, peace. It's almost as if part of our witness to a world that is lacking peace is peace. That we might be peaceful with each other and show what that peace looks like in the world. Verses 19 through 20, he says, this wall that has come down, something else is going in its place, and it's a beautiful building. It's a temple. We talked about this a few weeks ago, but I want you to see how Paul continually comes back to it. This image that we are being put together into this beautiful space, this building built together. And each piece, each brick is unique and special and valuable and loved in their own unique way. If you were going to build a house, I've never built a house. I've barely ever repaired a house. But if you're going to build a house, let's say you were going to build a brick house, and you ordered some bricks to come, and the truck came and dumped a bunch of bricks in your yard, and you started going through the bricks, and they were all different sizes. If one was this big, and one was this big, and one was this big, how would you feel about that? Probably not very happy, right? Like, if I'm building a brick house, I want some uniformity. I want things that are going to fit together nicely. I want things that look the same. I want the mortars to go together nice. So mortar is a good word. It's a construction word. They go together nice so that you can build this house that's stable, right? We want to do that. And we can be tempted to think that that is the image that Paul is giving us about a building. That it's something like this, this beautiful brick that goes together and it's all symmetrical and it looks nice and it's this beautiful gleaming space. But I encourage you not to think of the building like that. Think of the building like this. All different sizes, all different shapes. Some of us a little rounder in the middle than others, right? All different experiences. Each brick, a different story. And they come together to form one building like this. And I like this picture because it's still being added on, it looks like. I know it's crumbling, but it looks like it's adding on, right? It's still being added on to. Some of us have been around the ringer a few times. We're hurting when we gather together, but we're coming in faith to come to church. Some of us have been steadfast for many years, and Jesus has always been in our life. Some of us are trying to come back around to trusting church again and trusting God again and knowing what that looks like in our life. Some of us are still trying to figure out how we fit in this world and what that looks like for me. And I see all of you in this building. All of you have a space here. Christ died for you. And this is the building that's built, a beautiful building where everything is different. Everything is a little different and shares a story. Each brick is a different shape and size and color. And how does a building like that even stay together? Wouldn't this be better? No, this is better because this holds together because it's held together by Christ. Because Christ is the cornerstone that supports a building like this, he says. Christ is the one who takes the weight of this community and supports it. I want you to listen to what I'm about to say. If we're all the same, we have the exact same beliefs and the same practices and the same looks and everything's exactly the same, then we don't actually need Christ. Because we can just fit ourselves together nicely. Because we'll just fit together that way. Because that's just what we are. We're all the same. And we just become not a community, but a country club, or at worst, a cult. But we are all unique. And we honor each other's uniqueness. And when we walk with each other on our different journeys of faith, wherever you might be, and we strive to love each other deeply, regardless of how we are different, and somehow we stay together, then we know Christ is in this. Then we know Christ is our cornerstone. Then we know we're building on the right things. And he's holding our beautiful community together. And this difficult work, Paul says, only happens by the power of the Holy Spirit. It's only possible when the Holy Spirit is in us and moving through us and causing us to submit to one another out of reverence for Christ and love for one another. And Paul says we are joined together in verse 21. Same word he uses later in Ephesians chapter 4. It's a great word. It talks about how the human body is joined together by ligaments and how we need that. If you've ever torn your ACL, right, or busted an elbow ligament or an Achilles or something like that, you know that you're going to need that ligament, right? You need that to have some motion, range of motion in the body and be engaged in that. And Paul says we are joined together in that way, inseparable. We need each other. We need each other. We have not been created to exist outside of each other, but with each other. So let's wrap this to a close this morning. I like to preach through books of the Bible, so it's a little uncomfortable for me to jump around like we've been doing. But it also helps me to kind of cherry pick passages that I want. So I've been picking passages about community. You probably noticed that, right? But what it means to be in community together, because I want us to understand that, to know that, that what Christ says and what Scripture says is that we should strive for that community with each other, to honor each other's differences, to seek Christ together, whatever that might look like. And as I preach this passage, I know what I'm saying is hard. What Paul is saying here is not easy to live out. To strive for community and unity when all we hear from the world is that person is wrong, hate them. And next week you got to hate that person. And oh yeah, we're going to hate that person in the future and whatever. But the fruit of community is what is so crucial. The fruit of community is a group of people who honor each other and love each other and respect each other's differences, who speak truth into the brokenness of our lives, who commit to walk alongside no matter what, learning from each other and mutually pouring into each other. It was one of the last things Jesus prayed before he was arrested. He prays, I pray for these people that they might be one, that they might have unity, almost as if Jesus knew, hey, it's going to be really hard to follow me. We're going to want to put up walls that I tore down. So he prays for unity. He prays for one, that we may be one. It begins by getting a cup of coffee, finding someone in our midst that maybe you don't know super well or has a different history, a different story than you, and saying, let's get together. Let's break bread together. Tell me about how you see Christ. And I'm going to tell you how I see Christ. And the body of Christ becomes stronger when we do that. I read an article this week that it told us that each of us have different categories of people in our lives, different categories of people. We have categories like close friends, classmates, coworkers, you know, whatever, all these different things. Maybe we don't intentionally put them in categories, but we sometimes view people in that way. And one of the categories we have is enemy. Right? We have enemy. The one that you think about when we read Jesus says, love your enemy, we have that category of people too. But the author wanted to say when Jesus tells us to love our enemy, what he's really saying is he wants us to get rid of the category of enemy altogether. Get rid of that category in your life. You don't need that category as a follower of Christ. Because when we love our enemy, we have no enemy. We simply have people to reveal Christ's love to, people coming into community or outside of community who need to be shown community. At the feet of Jesus. When we get rid of the category of enemy, we move into proximity, into closeness with others, and true community can bear its fruit among us. May it be so for us, Riverside. May it be so. Let me pray. Lord, thank you for your word from Scripture about community. Help us to consider who we are far from, who we've stretched an arm to and said, I don't want to be your neighbor. Help us to be in proximity with them, to come close to them, to walk alongside them, to learn their stories, that they might learn ours as well, that the body of Christ might become stronger together. Help us to live into this truth of community, not to be a country club, and certainly not to be a cult, but to be a place where you are magnified, Jesus, where your name is glorified in all the diversity of your body, in all these different ways. We thank you. In Jesus' name, amen.